You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you take them and turn with me to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And as you turn there this morning, sometimes I mess up. Just ask my wife that. And I forget to do things. And this morning, as I dedicated Jackson, I totally neglected to recognize his beautiful family that was here supporting grandparents and great-grandparents. And so, y'all wave. Amen. Welcome them here this morning. Amen. Amen. What a good day. What a good day. We're going to go to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, knowing and believing that Jesus has changed our lives eternally. And so, Father, this morning, as we read your scripture, Father, as we think on your scripture, Father, would we be mindful that Jesus is the Christ? And, Father, that you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are deserving of all our worship. And so, Father, lead and guide us in this moment. Transform our hearts, Father, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Father, I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Together on mission. Last week, we learned why we must be together on mission, understanding that each of us has been called by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. And from this understanding of why we are called to be together on mission, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at how. What this looks like as a church who is living our lives together on mission for Jesus, truly seeking to live out our God-given purpose from our Father in heaven. And so what we're going to be talking about today is so, so very important to everything else that we are going to be talking about. And it's also so very important to every aspect of our lives as we seek to live every day with and for Jesus. What we're going to be talking about today is the foundation for our lives. The Rolling Stones sang the words, "I can't get no satisfaction." faction for the first time in 1965. And since then, this song has become an anthem for people all around the world. In 2004, Rolling Stone magazine listed this song in the second spot for the greatest song among 500 songs of all time. And I believe there's a reason why this song is so popular even 59 years later. The Rolling Stones unknowingly were theologians. Let us sing in. All right, good. This song's theme resonates within all human hearts. Scripture teaches us from Genesis chapter 3 and moving forward of the dissatisfaction of people in this world because of the fallenness of man and the result of sin in this world. It also teaches us that our dissatisfaction is a result of our misappropriation of purpose within our lives. Because Scripture teaches us that you and I, we have one purpose. And that purpose is this: you and I were made to worship God. This is our purpose. We are made to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made to worship God, but then sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and their disobedience of God in Genesis chapter 3. And our perfect worship of our Creator was damaged. There is only one who can satisfy our souls and our desires. And in our fallenness, unfortunately, we look for satisfaction in all the wrong places, which is why that song resonates so deeply. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try. If you and I want to experience true eternal satisfaction in this life, we must worship Jesus. We are all sinners. We all live in this fallen world, and we seek satisfaction in purposes and a purpose in so many places other than Jesus. We seek satisfaction and purpose in our accomplishments, in our incomes, in our spouses, in our children, in our friendships, in our social statuses, in our religious efforts, in our political parties of choice, in being right within arguments. The list goes on and on and on of all the places where we misappropriate our purpose, thinking that those places of purpose that we have created, those islands that make us feel good, that those things will ultimately satisfy us. But temporality is the common theme of all of our earthly efforts to satisfy our souls. Temporality is the common theme of all earthly efforts that we seek to satisfy our eternal souls. And so nothing or no one will perfectly satisfy our souls on this earth, however Jesus will. And so this woman in John chapter 4, to whom Jesus is speaking at this well, is no different than you and me. She was seeking satisfaction in all of the wrong places. She was seeking satisfaction and purpose in her religion. She was seeking satisfaction and purpose in her romantic relationships. She was seeking her satisfaction and purpose in her desire to be right as she sat there and talked with Jesus. This Samaritan woman was wandering through this world, not realizing her deep, deep need for Jesus. And so to give us context to this interchange that Jesus is having with this woman, Jesus was heading from Judea to Galilee, and the shortest route between the two was through or on a road that went through Samaria. Jesus was a Jewish man. And the Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly to each other. There was almost animosity between the two people. The Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and the king of Assyria moved the Jewish tribes out of Samaria. However, the Jewish people who remained in Samaria, they began to intermarriage between the two races. And what ultimately happened was there was an ethnically, biracial, and religiously diverse group of people called the Samaritans who only adhered to the Pentateuch within the scripture. And so the Samaritans believed only partial truths about God and his scriptures. And because they only adhered to the first five books of the scriptures, their place of worship was not in Jerusalem. Just as this woman said, their place of worship was on Mount Gerizim, which oversaw the first altar that Abraham built before God in Genesis chapter 12. And so there was a ton of ethnic and cultural tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the very fact that Jesus has made this choice to go by way of Samaria, and the very fact that Jesus is sitting at this well speaking with this Samaritan woman, is a really big deal. It teaches us Jesus's character and love for people. No matter their racial background, no matter their ethnic background, no matter the history of trouble, Jesus loves people. And Jesus understood that this woman's soul was eternal, and she needed hope, and she needed love. And so Jesus is there at the well with this woman. It's 12 p.m. when Jesus comes to the well. And within this culture, it was normal for women to draw water from the well early in the morning and late in the evening. However, this woman had come to the well in the middle of the day. And there's a reason. She's hiding from her community. She's hiding her shame and guilt. And so there is Jesus with this woman at this well at 12 p.m. And Jesus asks this woman for water, which begins a dialogue. And Jesus ultimately tells this woman that he is the living water. He says that everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again. He says, so you can draw out of this well all you want, but you will have to come back to this well every single day. He says, but whoever will drink of me will never be thirsty again. He says that I will give them a well that is springing up of eternal life. And Jesus is using this metaphor in this moment to show the fulfillment of Jesus of the Old Testament scripture. If we look at Jeremiah 2:13, God calls himself the fountain of living water. In Zechariah 4:8, he says that there will be living water that flows out of Jerusalem. And in this very moment, Jesus is saying, I am that living water. And so this woman, however, she misses the point entirely. Jesus is speaking spiritual things, and in this moment, she's kind of thinking, okay, like I don't want to have to come back to this well anymore. That sounds like a good idea. And so Jesus makes a statement very quickly to move her from thinking about her physical needs to her spiritual needs. Look there in verse 16 again. It says, go call your husband. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So in this very moment, we see the divine nature of Jesus. In this moment, this woman realized there's something different about this man with whom I am sitting and speaking with in this moment. He knows me. He knows who I am. And so Jesus reveals these truths to this woman about herself. And he gains her attention. And for her to understand in that moment that she has a need in her life. And that need is sitting right there in front of her. And so Jesus reveals three truths in these verses this morning for us to understand that if we want to experience and enjoy satisfaction through our purposeful living for Jesus on this earth, there is a way in which we must worship our Creator. And so the first thing that Jesus teaches us this morning is that we must know who Jesus is and love his truth to truly worship. We must know who Jesus is and love his truth to truly worship. Jesus is God. John, the very writer of this gospel here in chapter 4, wrote at the very beginning of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among men." This is who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is the very Word who dwelt in heaven, the very one who all things were created by, through, and for. And this same Jesus became flesh, and he's dwelt among us. And so this is who Jesus is, and he shows this to the Samaritan woman by revealing her heart to her. That same Jesus sitting in that well that knew everything about that Samaritan woman's life is the same Jesus that is our Savior who knows everything about you and me. He is God. We worship Jesus corporately and privately because he is God. He's deserving of all of our worship. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is the living Word. He is our eternal source for water. He is the bread of life. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace, the Alpha Omega, the true one. This is Jesus. And so the very fact that there are times that we lack the zeal to worship Jesus shows our sinful nature. Because this is the greatest gift that you and I have been given by God, the opportunity to come before the holy triune God of the universe and to worship him in all of his glory and splendor. Who are we that we would have such an opportunity? And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, allows us through Jesus, by grace, the opportunity to worship him. So if we're going to be satisfied in Jesus, we must first delight in who he is. We must worship him in all of his glory and all of his splendor, treasuring him and him alone. That is my deepest prayer for you as your pastor, is that you will treasure Jesus above anything and everything else. To know who he is and to delight in who he is, we must know his truth. Jesus said, "True worshipers worship the Father in truth." See, this woman was worshiping God in a false manner. Her people, her religion, only adhered to part of God's truth. They didn't believe in the entirety of the scripture. And so as a result, they were worshiping God incorrectly, improperly, not according to God's desire and will for them. And so I want us to pause there for just a moment as we think about this concept this morning, for us to understand that partial truth is simply a lie. Partial truth is simply a lie. We can't believe parts. We must believe all of it. Every last bit of it. Because the moment we omit is the moment we begin to believe lies. And so we understand Jesus is telling us that his word is everything. If we want to understand how to worship, we must look to the scriptures. We must look to the true one and his teachings and understand those teachings. And so we must believe and learn the entirety of scripture to understand God's entire truth. We can't set aside portions of scripture and only look to certain other portions of scripture. All of it is important. Even the parts that are uncomfortable, even the parts that are hard, even the parts that convict us and challenge us. We must believe it all. And so we must understand as true worshipers who live by truth that we are to love truth more than our emotions. There will be times in our lives that our emotions are telling us to not worship God. This woman at this well, I'm certain, did not feel like worshiping. There are days when you and I, we wake up and we just don't feel like worshiping. But there's a reality that our worship, Jesus is telling us here in this moment that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He is telling us in this moment that our emotions do not affect or drive our worship of him. It is the truth that leads and directs and guides our worship. And so we are called to worship God individually and as families and as the church. We worship in all facets of this life. Worship is not only a Sunday morning endeavor. It is a life devoted to God. Our God is great and he deserves our praise in all things every day. And so if we are struggling in our soul, feeling thirsty and dissatisfied, we must ask ourselves this question: am I worshiping Jesus with every aspect of my life? Am I delighting in his truth and allowing my life to be driven by his truth? If we want to be satisfied in this life, knowing our purpose, we must know Jesus and we must love his truth. As we continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, something will begin to happen. And we will begin to understand that we must know who we are and trust Jesus to continually change us to truly worship. When we begin to look to the truth and believe the truth and understand the truth, and the truth is what drives our lives, Jesus and his power will change us through his truth. This Samaritan woman was no different than you and me. She was a sinner. She had skeletons in her closet. She was seeking satisfaction in relationships with men. Obviously, those relationships did not work. The relationship she currently was living within was immoral because this man was not her husband. And so, she was struggling. And even though she desired relationships, think about how true this is in life. We have this, she wanted to be loved so deeply. She wanted relationships, and yet there she found herself in the middle of the day standing at a hot well all by herself. What she was trying to purpose for herself, what she was trying to do for herself, wasn't satisfying her at all. So there she was, having an encounter with Jesus, alone and thirsting, spiritually aching on the inside. And before becoming followers of Christ Jesus, we too had an encounter with Jesus, where he revealed our hearts to us, and he showed us our thirsty hearts, and showed us through his divine power the change that needed to happen in our lives. The more we delight in Jesus and his truth, the more he will continually change our hearts to show us how desperately in need we are for him. I have been a believer since I was 6 years old, and I know more today how desperately I need him than I did then. I need him more and more each and every day. Upon that cross, Jesus was our substitute. He took our penalty upon himself, and he died, and he was placed in a tomb, but death could not hold him. He walked out of that tomb, the firstborn among the dead, And sin and death were conquered once and for all. And you and I, we must confess Jesus as Lord. And when we confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit will change our hearts and make us alive in Christ Jesus, new creations in Christ Jesus, and we will be brought from death to life. And as we walk in that newness, we must understand as well that we still have this very real flesh upon us. And this flesh has a propensity for sin, still plagued by sin. And so this flesh will not cease to sin until we are glorified in heaven. But there is a reality that Jesus is changing our hearts and our desires daily, sanctifying us daily. And so while we are still sinners, every day of our lives, the Holy Spirit is changing us to be more and more like Jesus. And so the things that we're struggling with, Jesus says, you're not alone in those struggles. He wants to change you. He wants to take those grips of sin off of you so that you can run freely in the gospel. And so our desire as Christ followers is to not dwell in the sins and the struggles that we have, but to trust Jesus to change us and to seek him in all things and to believe that he will make us more like himself. And so Jesus changes our spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can worship him inwardly, so that he can satisfy our souls and quench that thirst that is so deep inside of us. Worship of Jesus is not our default mode. It's not our default mode. We need the power of God to change our lives. Worship of Jesus is a miracle from God. So the truth of Christ changes our hearts and our spirits desire to worship him. And Jesus, in a gracious way, he satisfies our hearts through worship of him. If you want to be satisfied on this earth, worship Jesus and Jesus alone. And everything else on this earth will become a good gift, but it will not be something that you need to be satisfied because Jesus is your treasure. And so when we live in this way, then we begin to understand that we love the truth, we're changed by the truth, and then finally we must be missional to truly worship. We must be missional to truly worship. You and I were made to worship God. That is our purpose in this life. And the reason we find ourselves deeply dissatisfied in this life apart from Jesus is because our purpose is to worship him. And so when God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, this was their default mode. And when they disobey God, the worship of God was damaged. The Samaritan woman's heart was worshiping so much in this life that wasn't Jesus. This was her problem. Her problem wasn't that she was seeking relationships in all the wrong places. Her problem wasn't that there were six men in her past. Her problem wasn't that she had, you know, made her parents mad with her lifestyle. None of that was her problem. Her problem was she didn't love Jesus. She was seeking all the wrong things in all the wrong places. But by God's grace, Jesus met her at that well. And just as Jesus does, he has to show us the vileness of our hearts first. He has to show us where we're damaged. And he shows her, he tells her, there are these problems in your life. But the ultimate problem is that you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And she found a new purpose in life. Her creator's intended purpose for her life, which was to worship the one true living God. And so as we look close, look at the result of her salvation in Christ. Look at what it says in verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and made their way to him. This woman went to a well, trying to hide from everyone, and left the well, went to find everyone and tell them all about what had been happening in her life that she was just trying to hide from them. Whoa! That's Jesus. Jesus shows up in our lives and he changes us. And what is the worst news in our lives becomes the best news, because we can say without a doubt that there is nothing or no one that fixed me or changed me other than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So this woman, she went and told everyone what Jesus had done. She left that water pail. She went and told everyone. And in verses 39 to 42, look there with me as we close. It says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of this word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Many people met Jesus because this woman went and told her story. She was a witness for Jesus, and she shared her story. Remember, Jesus wasn't the Messiah for the Samaritans, but this woman's testimony led many others to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this is our purpose, church. Our goal is to worship God in everything, and if we're worshiping God in everything, we will carry the gospel to the nations. We will be Jesus' witnesses. John Piper says words that I believe so much. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the goal of our lives. And if we are going to worship our God in heaven, we must be missional people. Our God has called us to go and make disciples of all nations, to testify to who he is, to teach and preach of his grace and goodness together. So we'll never truly experience satisfaction in our purpose in this life until we truly submit our lives unto Jesus. When we worship and obey him, all the good gifts that he has given us, they come to purpose. We'll begin to love our spouses better. We'll begin to love our children better. Our careers will take a different function for us. They'll become fields that are ripe for harvest. Our hobbies, our extracurricular activities, wherever we go, we will seek to glorify God in everything. Paul says, whether you eat, sleep, or drink, do it to the glory of God. So we work to the glory of God, not trying to earn any favor, knowing that Jesus has done all of the perfect work for us. Charles Spurgeon said, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. If you and I want to experience satisfaction and purpose in this life, we must worship Jesus. But if we love and worship our God, our lives together will experience the greatness of God working in every way, and our souls will be satisfied in this purpose. This is the foundation for how we live together on mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven,